In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down, my name is great among the Gentiles. And in every place there is sacrifice, and there is offered to my name a clean oblation. For my name is great among the Gentiles, saith the Lord of hosts. I remind you, my dear people, that even though this priory and our total religious effort is for the preservation of the Catholic faith, we are particularly mindful that we carry on a kind of crusade for the true Mass, because it is through the supplantation of the Mass that the enemies of the Church have succeeded to such a great extent in despoiling the people of their Catholic belief, of their traditional understanding of the faith, and even of their piety. With result that the people practically do not know what they are supposed to believe. They have no idea what they are doing at the new Mass. And I'm sure that they do not understand that they are doing something objectively wicked in attending the new Mass. Pardon me. I'm going to talk about the Mass a little bit today in order to refresh your thinking about this matter. I know that we talk about it a great deal, but we do so because, as I say, it is our crusade. We want everyone to know that not only do we condemn the new Mass as a sacrilege, but we stand ready to die for the preservation of this most sacred rite. And we do this not only because in this Mass is the affirmation of our Catholic belief, not only is it the most necessary sacrifice whereby we offer ourselves to Almighty God through Christ, but it is the act whereby we express our faith and we express our opposition to the despoilation of the Church which we are in the midst of. Keep in mind that God taught the people of the Old Testament that it was absolutely necessary that they give themselves by way of a sacrifice. And all the sacrifices of the Old Testament were nothing but a prefigurement, an anticipation of the Holy Mass, the clean oblation of the new alliance. And as I said, we have the Mass. Christ provided the Mass for us in order that we might express through it our total adoration of Almighty God. This is the most essential act of a man, as it is the essential act of any intelligent creature, man or angel. And through this rite, not only do we express our own recognition of God's total sovereignty over us, but we also articulate the praise and the submission of the whole material universe to God's holy dominion. In other words, it is through the Mass that God allows and enables us to gather up the whole world as an offering of oblation through Christ on the cross, and to, as it were, give him back what is his. As you know, every sin is an act of a person's trying to take from God what is his, what he has a right to, what he claims, namely his own self. But in the sacrifice which we offer, we give ourselves back to God. And since by ourselves we are nothing and have no capacity even to communicate with God, we need the Holy Mass so that our poor selves and all that we have and all that we can do are given up into the hands of Christ. And Christ, who is our priest and who is the holy victim and who is infinitely worthy and good because he is God, our association with him renders ourselves of infinite value to God in heaven, so that he looks upon us with the same endearment, with the same love and condescension that he looked upon Jesus hanging on the cross. The central idea of the sacrifice is that you say to God, through the ministry of the priest and through the oblation of Christ on the cross, I am nothing. You are all things. You own all. You have all rights. And I have no rights whatsoever. If I have any right at all, it is only by virtue of the fact that you grant it, that you have promised me something, and on the strength of this promise, I possess. But of myself, I not only have nothing, but my only duty and my only achievement is to acknowledge thy holy sovereignty, thy omnipotence, thy all-embracing possessiveness. By way of contrast, the new Mass does exactly the opposite, and that is why we condemn it so roundly. The new Mass presents an altogether different orientation, a completely radical about face. And we know this because we can examine any change that was introduced. And we see that there was beneath it, or let us say motivating it, one constant concern, one purpose. And that purpose was to elevate men in their own eyes and in the eyes of this service. Every change that was made was motivated by the idea that man must be elevated so that he thinks of himself as important. And if in the process Christ must be degraded, or the sacred species manhandled, or the church scoured and emptied, well, that is a necessary thing that must be done. Everything that was done to the Mass was on the excuse that the people will prefer it this way. It will suit the people's taste. They will understand it better. They will get more out of it. And as I say, they did not care that in the process, Christ became not only their familiar, but loaded with contempt and neglected. It is necessary, when you assess any of the things that flowed out of the Second Vatican Council to recognize this principle and one other. There are two main ideas or tenets of the new religion which explain everything that has been done and everything that is intended. And the process of the ravagement of the church is by far, I should say, is far from over. But the first principle is the glorification of man, the making him feel important and doing all the things that are imaginable to suggest his glorification, to suggest that he is most pleasing to God, that God loves him because he is irresistible. And if this sounds ridiculous, it only sounds ridiculous because I state it clearly. It does not sound ridiculous in their florid words and in their subtle expressions and in their devious manners. The second idea is that every religion is as good as the true religion. The effect of this statement is to say that no religion is of any consequence at all. Because obviously, if you say that every religion is on a par with the Catholic faith, you are saying that every kind of error has as much value as the truth itself. You're saying that heresy, which is the denial of a truth, can bring salvation as can truth itself. Whereas Christ said that he is the truth. And you are saying, in effect, that a man can save himself because a man can develop any kind of ideology that pleases him. Anything that he wants to believe or anything he wants to do, if he decides it has some value, God must acknowledge that value because he is a man. And this is the idea that now courses through the veins of the conciliar church. This is why they have constant celebrations and meetings and dialogues with non-believers, even Jews and communists and Freemasons, whose institutions are established for no other reason than to destroy the Catholic Church. Any idea, no matter how puerile, how idiotic, how heretical or inverted, how utterly ridiculous, has a value because some man somewhere holds it. And he is so valuable that he gives it some cogency or some forcefulness or some worth. And if you will observe, all the changes that have been made are inspired by these two ideas. So that people are at a total loss to know what they are supposed to believe or if they are supposed to believe anything. What I consider to be the most obvious symbol of this desecration within the Mass is that rite which is referred to as communion in the hand. One of the things about all this discussion that we have to steel ourselves to is simply to maintain our indignation. I mean that these things have been ushered in with such gradualness, and people have been conditioned to them so gradually that they have lost their sense of evil. They have lost the capacity for indignation, so that you cannot stir them even by describing what 20 years ago would have been an open abomination. 20, 30 years ago, if a priest had put the host in the hands of an individual Catholic, that priest would have been accused of desecration of the host. In fact, there are penalties connected with the act of carelessness with the key that opens the tabernacle, according to the code of canon law. But now, whereas before, the priest might touch the host only with these two fingers, and sometimes it's necessary to use the third, his hands having been anointed for this purpose. And whereas, according to proper ritual, the priest never touches the host in the palm of his hand, now that is exactly what is done with regard to the host by everyone. That kind of action, which is considered to be verboten, is now exactly the rule. And of course, once the host is put into the hands of anybody, and remember, it can be anybody, because no matter what your faith is, you are just as good as any other person. So that if you believe, no matter what, that you may come up to the communion rail and take this host, whatever it may be, that is your right. Your faith dictates it. And I'm not saying something that is far-fetched. This is established by the present discipline of the conciliar church. Once the priest puts the host in someone's hands, he loses all control of it. And we already know what is done with it. We know that it is stuffed in little boys' pockets. We know that it is taken home and put in people's drawers so that they can, their chest of drawers or their buffet or their cupboards, and then they commune whenever it pleases them. Again, this change was introduced because the people are important. You've heard the objection. Well, in the old days, in the early church, that is the way they used to do things. And whenever I hear that, I say, I'm so glad you brought that up. Because it is necessary for you to think about this matter. In the very first generations of the church, we know that even though the people were very well instructed in their faith, because it was a primitive church, a primitive situation, they had not as yet developed the rites which expressed their belief. They had as their teachers the apostles and the disciples of the apostles, and some the disciples of Christ himself. But Christ only, you might say, laid out certain rough markings for the rites of the church, and these were to develop over the period of centuries. Their comprehension, as I say, of their belief was probably better than ours. But their ritual had not taken shape. But we see that as they realized the holiness of what they had been given, then their ritual became more refined, so that they strove to find ways to suggest what their faith said. And as the years went on, things became more formalized and more carefully regulated by the church itself, and more uniformized. Which is to say, the better they recognized the holiness of the Blessed Eucharist, the fewer people were allowed to touch the host. And those people only under the most regulated circumstances. and churches were built in order to suggest the augustness of this sacrament, the specialness of the sacrifice. No place on earth was considered to be more holy, more reverend than the church, for which reason the art was carefully prescribed or regulated or censored. Everything was subject to the church's law and discipline. And another thing is important, my dear people. It is one thing to be somewhat crude when you know no better. But when you depart from refinement and revert to crudity, you're responsible. And that is the story of the present movement, to throw aside all the fine manners, the delicacies, the proper religious amenities, whereby we show our belief. To throw these aside is exactly to express your disdain for them, your loss of faith in them, or your disregard of them. Just as it is a much worse thing for civilized people to strip themselves naked than it is for savages to go about unclad, not hardly knowing any better. In the first case, the guilt is not so great, but in the second, it is great indeed. As I say, because of what we stand for, the more they violate this most holy sacrament, the more we must protect it, and the more we must revere it, and the more reverent we must be, the more we must treasure it, and the more humble our adoration must be. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.